This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good morning. Some of the last recorded words of Jesus before his ascension we find in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." I trust that this morning we're all convinced that Jesus' purpose of coming to this earth was to establish his kingdom here in this world. We believe that he commissioned his followers to go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom to every kindred, to every tongue, to every people, and to every nation. And that those that would accept that message were to receive the rite of baptism, which is the outward physical symbol of their vow of commitment to God and to his kingdom. In every place where people unite under the direction of the Holy Spirit to organize themselves to further the cause of the kingdom, there we find church. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 through 20, Jesus tells us that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of his people to give direction as they further the cause of the kingdom. These congregations or churches are to function, I believe, in this world as an embassy of the kingdom of heaven to represent the character, the purposes, the values, and the goals of the king, making his kingdom a visible reality in their local settings, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, that we are to portray the praises or the virtues of our King in this world in which we live. And I trust this morning that each one of us here, regardless of the ministry that we are representing, have that as our ultimate goal. As we think of the national church, we must remember that there is a sense in which no church, no Christian church, is totally national. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." Jesus said that we are not of this world in the same way that he was not of this world. Our loyalty to our heavenly citizenship overrides all national identities as we find our unity in Christ. Colossians chapter 3 says, "There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all." Nevertheless, of the 114 times that we find the word church in the New Testament, it is only used about 9 times in this universal cosmopolitan sense. In the vast majority of cases, it's used to denote local congregations, local churches, because that is where all church theory, all church testimony becomes a practical reality. So as we keep that larger picture in mind, this morning our focus is on the local congregation, a local embassy to represent the kingdom of God and to make his kingdom a tangible reality in the community where God has called us to serve. By national church, we mean a congregation of believers that grows out of its own native soil or population, a congregation that gives expression to their faith, to its loyalty to Christ, and the principles of his word in ways that are relevant and understood in its own culture. A congregation that exists in its own country without depending on foreign aid and supervision to survive, to grow, and to reproduce itself. Ideally, this congregation would have its own national leadership, is able to disciple its own membership, is actively involved in evangelization, and does not depend on foreign funds to exist. Obviously, from the time the church is born till it reaches these ideals, there's an ongoing process. And in this process is where we, as missionaries, as ministers, people involved in ministry, come into the picture as laborers together with God. The time and the quality of this process depends on an innumerable number of factors. The most important one being that we, who are involved in this ministry, are faithful ministers of Christ. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And this morning, while I might not be able to tell you exactly what to do as we try to establish a national church, I'd like to share perhaps a few pointers concerning some things that we need to be careful about. I don't claim to be an expert on the subject. Nevertheless, over the years, there have been a few things that I think we probably have observed and learned. Number one, I think it is important to take into consideration that we should keep the foreign profile as low as possible. Often, missions, as we stereotype the word perhaps, include quite a few people. There's perhaps a mission director, there's the minister, there is perhaps house parents with their families, there are probably some voluntary service workers. And when we bring these all together, we have quite a group of people. While this may be necessary to keep the organization running smoothly, it can also have its own drawbacks. One of these being that we tend to create an atmosphere where missionaries find their social needs met among themselves. They create a world apart from those that they are serving. They go out into the communities to perform their mission, but then they tend to retreat back into their own culture and comfort zone, thereby creating two worlds, the foreign world and the national world. In such a situation, missionaries don't need the nationals. The nationals feel that, and they feel left out. They tend to feel like they are a project rather than brothers and sisters in Christ. Missionaries need to need their national brothers. And the national brothers need to feel that they are a part of the missionary's life. And although it may not seem so at the beginning, I've heard missionaries say that they don't feel their social needs met by their national brothers. But I think as we learn to adapt to the culture and understand the people that we relate to, we do discover that we can sit down with our national brothers and we can open our hearts to them. We can share with them our struggles and our lives, and we will experience their input into our lives. And we will discover that there is a lot of spiritual wisdom. Our social needs can be met by our national brothers and sisters. As missionaries adapt to the local culture, they sometimes are afraid that their foreign presence hinders the national character of the church. But I don't think this is necessarily the case. It's not necessary. Because as we adapt, as we become one of the people we work with, although we maintain our foreign identity, it does not need to hinder the national character of the brotherhood. Just about 2 weeks ago, I was speaking with a national bishop in Latin America, and he was expressing his appreciation for the missionaries that had come from North America with the gospel and had taught them what true Christianity is and how it's lived out in church life. There is that appreciation that we can experience. And at the same time, I think it is important that, especially for long-term missionaries, when the work does not grow rapidly, there is also the need for fellowship. There is the need for church dynamics. And so I think it is important that there be enough fellowship provided to keep the missionary from developing tunnel vision and from losing his ability to work together with others in a brotherhood. Because it is possible, I think we have observed, that lone missionaries can become mavericks, they can become lone rangers, which makes it difficult for them to work with others. Secondly, I think it's important that we keep in mind what we call the incarnation principle of reaching out. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, 5 through 8, Paul speaks about Jesus, who, being in the form of God, being God himself, thought it not robbery to recognize his divine identity as one of the deity. But he put that all aside and became a man. Jesus took on humanity. He not only identified with us, but he became one of us. God broke through that immense wall that separated him from himself from his people so that he could reveal himself to us. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says that the only begotten Son that's in the bosom of the Father, he revealed God to mankind. To the point where John was able to say in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. That speaks of a very close and personal relationship that God has provided for each one of us through Jesus coming to earth as one of us. In the same way, I think it's important that missionaries try to become one of the people they want to reach. The more we can do that, the better we will be able to understand them, and they understand us and their needs. We must learn to share their life, to live as they live, to speak their language, to eat their food, to do their work, to understand how they think. As we do that, the more real our message will become to them. And in such a way, we can have a relationship that gives us the right to share the good news of salvation. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just like to look at that scripture briefly. Verses 19 through 23. Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law." But notice the parentheses. "Being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." That's a principle that I think we need to keep in mind. At the same time, as we adapt to the culture that we live in, we must remember that all cultures are expressions of the social group they represent. And all people are fallen men. Therefore, all creatures are fallen, all cultures are fallen cultures. As we live out the command, our commitment to Christ and to reach his people, we must also live out our commitment to the law of Christ. And it will be impossible for any church and for any Christian person to become totally acculturated although the gospel is adaptable to every time, every place, wherever it is, it will confront sin and it will change that culture, while at the same time it maintains its national flavor. So we must unashamedly identify with Jesus and with his message. And we must remember that anywhere on this world, in this world where we live, we as Christians will seem to be radical to the society around us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them. And as we come out from the world, we identify with Jesus. Thirdly, we must remember that as we present the gospel, we also present the messenger. As we go into a foreign country, we will inevitably carry with us our own spiritual understanding and our own cultural expressions that we take for granted. Through generations of church tradition, we have developed well-defined ideas of how biblical principles look in conduct. The people we will be relating to probably have had no such background of Christian tradition or knowledge. For some of us, the challenges and the questions that we're faced with as we work in our respective places force us to reevaluate our own understanding of doctrine, of principle, and of what Christianity is really all about. If we would be able to cut through our own religiosity to find the real essence of Christianity, we would find that it is quite simple. We need to develop our own personal convictions of what we believe and practice and why we do those things. It's not so important what we think as it is important what the Bible says. When people accept our message, they tend to also, along with it, accept the messenger and the way he represents the message that he shares. They accept not only what they hear, but they interpret what they hear by what they see. The message is understood as it is seen in life. Abstract ideas and theories are understood and take on practical meaning when seen in action. It's of utmost importance that our lives are consistent with what we teach, because the people around us very quickly pick up on our own inconsistencies. Things that we perhaps don't even see because of the traditional way that we have always done things without realizing it. It's important to remember also that we need not be surprised nor become discouraged if our message is not accepted immediately. Most of the time, people need to experience a relationship with the messenger before they will be willing to accept his message. This takes time. Sometimes, years. First of all, people tend to be drawn to the messenger out of curiosity and personal interest. Perhaps because he's a foreigner. Perhaps because we might be able to get some advantage out of a relationship. Secondly, they're drawn to the messenger because they like him and respect him as a person, as they learn to know him. And with time, the testimony that the missionary has left convinces them of the truth of his message and of their own need. My son spent, I think, about 8 years in a city close to where we live in Costa Rica. There didn't seem to be a whole lot of response to the message of the gospel. And so about a year ago, they moved back into the community where we live. But it's been interesting to notice that although there was no church that grew out of that venture, today, the people that they learned to know during that time are looking for them, asking questions, asking advice. You know, the last chapter has not been written. We don't know what the results of that work will be. So let's not be discouraged. God is at work. Fourthly, it's important that we build with sound material. You know, missionaries tend to be people that live under pressure to perform. They must write newsletters to their supporters, to patronizing churches. And if there are no real success stories, the tendency is for them to feel that they are in a bad light, that they're not doing a good job. It may affect the support for the work. And there's the temptation to overlook certain things for the sake of a good report, for the sake of their reputation. But remember, success is not determined by men. It's determined by God. It's better to begin slowly and with few people who are well-grounded and become able to be a testimony and help others than it is to grow quickly with material that's doubtful. Our calling is to sow the seed of truth. Success is not in the number of members, but success is when we can stand before God and hear Him say that our hands are free of the blood of all men. It's important that we require a biblical standard of holiness from our national brothers. Sometimes missionaries feel that because of cultural differences, they can hardly expect national Christians to reach the same level of moral integrity that they would expect from North American Christians or Mennonites. Some time ago, I was talking with a missionary, and he was telling me that in his local setting, even the ministers, the national ministers, lie. They're deceitful. I could give you some other examples. We'll leave with that one. I don't think that's necessary. The nationals will sometimes tell us that our ability to live holy lives is genetic. It comes in the blood. You know, in most places where we could go with the gospel today, we find other evangelical churches surrounding us that offer a cheaper Christian option. But we've been called to build on the foundation of Jesus and His Word, a church that is a pillar and ground of the truth. And we must hold our national brothers to the same standard of holiness that the Bible teaches for all Christians. To do less is a disgrace to the gospel and to its power. To do less is also to confirm the idea that we are different than they. The same God, the same Spirit, the same Word that can keep one is also able to keep the other. And we need to show them that we have that confidence in them. At the same time, it is necessary to be patient and understanding. Because to subject oneself to learn the discipline of Christian character at 20, 30, 40 years of age is very different from learning those principles of discipline at 2 and 3 years of age on our mother's knee. There will be struggles, there will be ups and downs, there will be failures. But we must commit ourselves to struggle along with our brothers. There's so much more that we need to say, but my time is up. I would just like to encourage all of you, as you are involved in your Christian ministries, to allow God to use you to build a church that becomes a visible reality in the community where you are working. May God bless you.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.